Welcome as we begin our continued study. That fits. We'll go with that. In 2 Samuel, we ended last time we were together, we finished up 1 Samuel, and we actually went into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2 this evening. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 2. Samuel, the first book of Samuel, it covered the lives mainly of Samuel, Saul, and then introduced David. And we saw a lot of back and forth between Saul and David mainly. But predominantly, 1 Samuel was more about what Samuel's role was and how Israel rebelled and wanted a king. And we saw the entire aspect of what happened from start to finish regarding Saul. He was the king they wanted. He stood a head and shoulders above all the other people. He was handsome. He looked good. They were going by what looked good. They thought he was going to lead them really well and be strong. And so, therefore, yeah, this is the one. And so they anointed him as king. And we saw how he self-destructed all the way down, because man cannot stand on his own appearance. Man cannot stand on his own strength. Man cannot stand on anything and continue to stand unless he stands on the foundation of the Lord and the foundation of the Word. And so Saul, all through 1 Samuel, began to fumble the ball. He disobeyed a little bit more. He convinced himself in his own mind that he was obedient to the Lord when he knew ultimately that he wasn't. Samuel knew he wasn't. And so all through this, we saw the downfall of a man who was standing in his own strength. And we saw the beginning of a man being raised up and being raised up in the strength of God, because David was a man after God's own heart. So as we begin chapter 2 in 2 Samuel, the overall focus is going to be on David and his rise to the throne. We're going to be seeing how he's going to rise up and begin taking his throne. It's not all going to come at once. And there's going to be division again coming, but we're going to see how he has wisdom. We're going to see his weaknesses. We're going to see his successes. And we're going to see all of his failures as we go through these next few chapters in 2 Samuel. But in everything, God's word rings true. And that's one of the most important things that we can grasp from where we're going right now, as we see that David was anointed king a long time ago. As a child, actually, he was called forth. And yet he's come all the way now full circle to where he actually begins to take his reign here. Tonight we're going to see him begin some of his reign, not fully what his reign will be. But we see how God's word upon, you know, prophecies, the word of God, as it all lays out, always comes to pass. It will always come to pass. So let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 2 tonight. Begin with verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So at this point, what we're going to see here is that Israel is going to be divided. Judah embraces David. As soon as he comes to Hebron, they come out, they anoint him as a king right then and right there, king of Judah. But we're going to see in just a few minutes that Israel didn't quite follow suit with that. They still had issues with David, and you have to understand why. David was an enemy to Saul. Saul was their king. And you've got one particular individual named Abner, who was Saul's right-hand man. And he's going to be the one that's going to kind of step up on Israel's behalf. He's going to kind of keep the divide here for just a little while. But notice that David prayed. You know, we missed him. We missed seeing that a little bit when he went to the Philistine territory. He didn't pray about that. He took off in his own will, his own flesh, his own feelings and emotions. He was tired. He didn't want to be bothered by Saul anymore. He knew he couldn't hurt Saul because he couldn't hurt one of God's anointed. So he just left. We didn't see him praying about that. We saw difficulties while he was there. We saw God also used him while he was there. And see, that's something that we talked about in one of our last studies. Even when we find ourselves where we are due to our own bad choices, God hasn't left us. And God is moving and he's accomplishing something. And David has been called to be king, so therefore David is going to be protected wherever David is until that comes forth as God prophesied that it would be. So he prayed and he sought the Lord and said, "Lord, where shall I go?" And he said, "You should go up to Judah." He said, "Well, what town?" He said, "Go to Hebron." And so upon his arrival, they came out, they anointed him as king. And he was once again seeking the Lord's guidance and direction. And as long as David did that, David was blessed, beyond blessed. And we're going to see a lot of things that are going to happen in David's life when he wasn't seeking the Lord and he wasn't where he was supposed to be and he wasn't really, his heart and his mind was not right toward the Lord, and that will be a part of his downfall in some areas. But now that Saul is dead, David's lamented over him. He lamented over Saul and prayed and just and glorified God. Remember the long poem that he wrote. You know, the Song of the Bow, actually, is what they called it. And it just praised Saul. It praised Jonathan. It just really, so much praise in there. It had to come from the Lord. I mean, how else could David have felt that way about Saul after everything he'd been through? But it was from his heart. And he prayed and he worshiped God and he lamented over Saul. And now it appears that there's nothing in his path to keep him from becoming king of all Israel. But again, as we've seen before, in God's plans and in God's timing, everything doesn't always work out in a certain timeline as we think it should. I'm sure David felt like, okay, Saul's dead. I've been called to be appointed as king, so therefore this is all going to fall into place. And immediately it looks like it's going to, because Judah comes on board, and all this is great. But we're going to see here that it's not exactly the fullness of God's prophetic word to come forth just yet. God has to align everything exactly where he wants them to be, and he's got to place everybody right where they're supposed to be in order for David to step in as king over Israel. Habakkuk, however you decide to pronounce it, 2 verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And that's God's word. The vision to David was, you're going to be king. That was what was prophesied over him. But it's for an appointed time, has not yet come. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Now we can put that into our world today. And we can see that happening a lot. We're on our knees saying, "Lord, how long before something happens?" The last 8 years, particularly for me, has been that way. And even now, where I have to be on our knees regarding, you know, what's going on in this country? What's going on in the world? How can all this be going on? And we know, Lord, that you're going to come. We know that your word says you're going to return. And he is coming back. But it's his appointed time. So we have to put ourselves in a position where we don't fret over those who are evil, who are prospering, and they're doing okay. But I want to give you a little word here. They're getting their reward right now. And that's all they're going to get. And what they get here, they can't carry with them when they leave. The wonderful thing about us is we get the Holy Spirit now. When we leave, we're going to have the full presence of God always. So we're going to gain when we leave. They lose everything when they leave this world. And Psalm 37:34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." And this is the word of God. It's promises for us today, just as it was promised to David in his day. And David wrote these psalms here. He wrote both of these two psalms we just quoted. So the interesting thing here is that David understands this, but there are times that even a man of God like David takes his eyes off of the Lord and decides to get kind of wrapped up in his own way. And it can happen to any of us. And we have to always remember that in the Lord, He sees things, He knows things, He's got things, He's got everything put together in a way that we can't quite comprehend. We go by faith, not faith as blind faith, as some call it. We're not blind in our faith because, again, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. So we have truth already spoken to us. It's our choice to believe or not to believe it. But David chose to believe, and he went through his life believing God. Now, while Judah, again, has embraced David, the other tribes do not. Now, David reaches out to the men who gathered Saul and his son and buried him with respect and with honor. You know, they took him, the men of Jabesh, they took him, they gathered his body, they gathered his son's bodies, and they burned them, and then they buried the bones. And they honored Saul. So verses 5 through 11, David addresses them. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." So I want to stop right there for just a second. So David is reaching out from his heart to all of Israel. And he's saying, you know, first off, he's talking to these particular men, Jabesh and Gilead, and said, "Blessed are you of the Lord for what you've done for Saul. I'm going to repay you as well. When I become king, I'm going to repay you. I'm going to honor you for what you've done." He was reaching out a palm branch. All these men, again, were fighting against him. And so he's offering peace. He's offering them the truth from his heart. "I didn't want this to happen to Saul. I didn't plan on this happening to Saul. And I didn't have any part in Saul's death. And here I am, now anointed and appointed king over Judah. I'm now reaching out to you and saying, I want you to be blessed, and I want to be a part of Israel and be the king of Israel." But verse 8 says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahakam. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." 7 years and 6 months after he was appointed king of Judah will he become now king of Israel. So it appears that not all of Saul's sons were with him in the battle either, you know, because when Samuel came up, he said, "You and your sons will be with me tomorrow." Well, his sons that were in battle were killed, just as it was prophesied that they would be. But Ish-bosheth was another son of Saul. And Abner decided that he was to become Israel's king. Abner, the commander of Saul's army, he evidently had a lot of pull and he had a lot of power, because you would think that it would be the leaders of the tribes that would come forth and make the decision of who's going to be the king. But here's Abner. He steps up and says, "No, this is the way it's going to be. Ish-bosheth will be the king." And so Abner, being the position that was in, he was very loyal. And I think that's why people followed him, because he showed signs of strength. He was with Saul. Now, in the battle, it's interesting, you would think he would be close to Saul in that battle because he was with Saul on every other occasion. But somehow he was separated from Saul and was not killed in the battle. But he fled in that battle. And then he regrouped with Israel and came to them. And I'm sure that he doesn't care too much for David. Again, right beside Saul in battle day after day. And not only that, but remember, David called Abner out at one point when he snuck in and stole Saul's spear and his water jug. He threw Abner under the bus. They were all sound asleep. Now the Lord put him in a deep sleep. But remember, in 1 Samuel 26:15-16, So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord the king? For one of the people came in and destroyed the Lord your king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. So he really called out Abner. And everybody heard it. And Abner wasn't too happy about it. You know, nobody likes to be called out. It's one thing to be called out one-on-one and done in love. But it's another to be called out in front of everybody. And that's pretty much what happened to Abner. And he was not a happy camper. So everybody saw that he was loyal to Saul. He came in. He appointed Ishbosheth, king of Israel. And even though, and I believe too, I believe that Abner knew, because he was with Saul when Saul made his speech, that I know that God has chosen you to be king and you will reign over all Israel. Abner knew that. But Abner wasn't going to have any part of it. And so he, again, as Saul, tried to take things into his own hands. And so he went in and did what he did. It looks that in his pride and his arrogance was what was driving Abner. He was very prideful and he was very, very arrogant. And it looks like he's the one that's running things. Now, we've often seen, you know, in stories, we've seen in books and movies and so on and so forth, where you have the king, and then you have behind the scenes that somebody else is running everything, and the king is a front man. And that's exactly what it appears that Abner was doing here. He coordinated this whole thing. He lined it all up. And I believe in his mind and his heart, he felt like, I've got everybody now where I want them. We'll put the front man out here, because I know I'm not going to be qualified to be king, but it's going to be my way, and I'm going to run things. And so he was behind the scenes, but Ishbosheth was put up front. And sometimes things don't quite work out the way you intend them to, especially when you're walking in your pride and in your flesh. We'll see that a little later on when we see an interaction between Abner and Ishbosheth, but that's not going to be in this story. We'll pick that up the next time. But verses 12 through 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 1 or chapter 2, it says, "Now Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met him by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and one on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and compete before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and they went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side." It was almost like it was just a show. It was a performance, but it was a performance to the death. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So it's an interesting event that's going on here. It appears that these two commanders of the armies, one of Israel and one of Judah, are squaring off against one another. Between these two warlords, if you will, they're squaring off against one another. Both of them are warriors. Both of them are extremely loyal, but both of them are very, very prideful. And the pride is going to get the best of both of them at some point. But they're full of pride. And what we don't see in this story so far is, where is the king, Ishbosheth, and where's David? This story was, this whole event was planned outside of their knowledge. Or if it did happen to their knowledge, it's not spoken of, so we don't really know what their attitude would be. But when you think about it, Abner over here, I mean, he must have sent a message, or Joab sent a message, and they said, "Let's meet over here." So here are these two warriors. You know, you would think if they were really that prideful, why don't they fight it out themselves? But that's not how it worked. No, we'll have the other men fight our battle for us, because they both were trying to prove their superiority among each other. So Abner and Joab decided to sit and watch as their first round happened. Round one came. They grabbed each other. Boom. 24 men are dead. 12 from each side. And after the first round, however, it heated up. And it turned into a real battle. And they began to pursue. And Joab began to pursue Abner. They put a whooping on him. They put a whooping on Abner and all those Israelites that were following after from Saul's clan. So verses 18 through 23, it continues. It says, now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold of one of the young men, and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. So, to give a little credit to Abner, he warned him. He warned this man. Now, this guy had to have been fast. I mean, you know, I'm guessing they're all fleeing battle, and I'm thinking he may have been on horseback. We don't have that completely given to us here, but whatever the case, Asahel was on his heels the whole time, just running, and he wouldn't turn aside. He would not turn his back. He wouldn't go out or leave after the pursuit, and he had no armor with him. He was just running, and it said he ran as fast as a gazelle. I mean, he was moving. But Abner gave him an out, and he refused it. He refused it more than once. And let this be a lesson today. When we go into a battle, let's make sure that we don't go into that battle with the gifting or strength that we have, whether it's either something we think is our own or whether we even know positively the Lord gave it to us. We don't go into battle with that strength alone and not gird up the rest of ourselves and be prepared for the battle. You have to go in the power of the Lord. Asahel was pretty confident. I can run like a deer. I can run as fast as anybody. Nobody can touch me. He got extremely confident in his gifting. And he was operating in his gifting. He wasn't operating in wisdom. God gives us the wisdom. He gives us the gifting. He gives us all these talents. But we cannot let our talent or our gifting become what we worship or what we claim to be as our strength. It comes from the Lord. And we've studied this before in 1 Corinthians. The Spirit's giftings and the strengths that we get, everything we get from the Lord is given by the Holy Spirit, and it's to be used by the Holy Spirit, not by us. It's not ours to just take a banner and say, I've got this gift, and start swinging our gifting around. God gives us the gift to minister to other people. He gives us a gift to use as he sees fit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each other one individually as he wills. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. But this is any strength, any gifting that you have. When you come to know the Lord, and this is something that's so important for us to understand, when you come to know the Lord, we submit ourselves unto him, to where we actually acknowledge that any strength that we have comes from him. And if he allows us to continue in any strengths that we had before we're saved, those strengths now are turned as glorifying him in the things that we do. And everything that we do is to glorify him. You remember the story of Eric Little, the runner from the 1930s Olympics, from the movie Chariots of Fire? One thing he knew is that God gave him a gift. He gave him more than one gift. The call in his life was to be a missionary. And his sister's life was to be a missionary. And she could not understand. She couldn't understand why he would run and he would go and compete in races, knowing that the call on his life was to be a missionary. And he said, what you have to understand, he said, God made me to have the heart to be a missionary, but he also made me fast. And he says, I feel his pleasure when I run. And that's what, and this is a true story. You can see the movie Chariots of Fire was based on a true story. So you can see that in the reality that Eric Little and other people who have giftings and talents, God, he gives God glory through those giftings and talents. And he doesn't take it as his own. nor should we with anything the Lord gives us. It's not our own. It should be all to glorify God. And we need to make sure that we're not like Asahel, that we go into a battle and we don't have any armor on. But we've got one gifting and we've got one strength, and so we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. I'm going to take this one thing to battle and we're going to win and everything's going to be good. And also remember this too. Remember that the battle is not yours to begin with either. And if you enter into a battle, if you enter into any type of spiritual battle, you need to be in major prayer before you do. And you need to make sure that God sent you into that battle. I personally, looking at this story of Asahel, God did not send him to chase down Abner. But Asahel, in his own pride, would not relent. And it cost him his life. And if God doesn't call you into a battle, stay out of it. Stay out of it. But when he does, then you enter into it in his strength, in his power, in his glory, and through his giftings. And it's all about him. And if he puts you in a place, he's going to use you in that place. But if you put yourself in that place, dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Stay out of that battle unless the Lord puts you there. Verses 24 through 32. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and came a unit, and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel any more, nor did they fight any more. Then Abner and his men went on all night through the plain. They crossed over the Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now Judah won that battle that day. We don't have any evidence that there was supposed to be a battle that day, except for these two men that decided they were gonna fight it out. Joab lost his brother. And while it looks like on the surface at this point he's just going to accept that and move on, we're going to see later that bitterness is planted in Joab's heart. And when bitterness is planted in your heart, vengeance is what comes forth from that bitterness. If someone's wounded you, if someone's harmed you, if you've gotten into a situation where even in the church where somebody said or done something that was not the godly thing to do, and you bury that in your heart, the next thing that you know is it's going to come out somewhere along the line in your life. That's why the scripture says, do not let the seed of bitterness grow into a root. And if that root is planted in your heart, it will spring forth and defile many, not just one. It's not just going to defile you. It's going to defile everybody that your tongue lashes out. It's going to defile everyone that this bitter root is producing fruit from. See, because when you have a root, you have fruit. Period. It may not be fruit that you eat, but there's always fruit from any root. And when you have a root of bitterness, all you're going to get is more bitterness, and it's going to come out in so many ways. And the interesting thing about it is that a lot of times it happens in our lives when we're young. Maybe we're wounded when we're a child even. And we don't even remember the exact event. But somewhere along the line, we planted an area of bitterness in our heart. And when we grow up, it affects relationships. Some people, they have a built-in mechanism that relationships don't work. And they within themselves bring forth the reasoning behind it. They don't realize that's what's happening. That's why most of the time when you're in a relationship, you have to look at yourself more than you look at your spouse or your friend or whatever whoever you're dating. You have to look at yourself more than you look at the other person, because God wants to show you in your heart where the root is. He will show the other person as well. But the more you're lashing out at the other person and blaming them for a problem in your life, the less opportunity they have to hear the Lord speaking to them, because they can't hear the Lord over you. Amen. If you're the one doing all the talking. Mm-hmm. And so God wants us to come to the place to where we recognize there's not one among us, there's not one that's listening to this message tonight that has not been wounded. We all have. And sometimes it's by an individual that we thought we could trust. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be someone close to us in a relationship. Other times it's somebody in the church. Other times it's somebody we don't even know or know well. But things are spoken over us. Things are said to us. And we plant these seeds and we believe some of these things that are said. And this root begins to spring forth. And then the next thing you know, you have it lashing out over here and you have it lashing out over there. And the fruit of it is just spewing out. And it's seen as anger. It's seen as vengeance. It's seen as all of these things that's in an attack mode. And what happens when this, for us, is that we have to come to the Lord, and we have to not only just say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we should do. But then we say, now, Lord, as David did, examine my heart and see if there's any wicked way within me. Here I am, an open book. I open my heart to you, Lord. Reveal to me in what's in me so that that's pure, that's clean, and then I can come before the Lord with an open and pure conscience and an open heart, and then I can love my neighbor as myself. I can love others as the Lord would call us to love, and we're no longer operating with that mechanism just waiting for something to trip it. It's just one little button. You've heard the term, you know, that person sure knows how to push my buttons. Well, what God wants to do is He wants to reveal those buttons so you can remove them. So that person can't push him anymore. Because that person, sometimes, not always, but sometimes God puts that person in your life to push those buttons. So that as they're pushed, you have to get on your knees. You have to repent. You have to ask God to show you what's going on in your life. And then that's what we see here. And we're going to see that again coming up with Joab. In the next couple of studies, we will see that this root of bitterness has sprung up, and he's just letting it lie there. He's walking away today. He says, you're right, Abner. We're not going to do any more pursuing today. We're going to go back to Judah. You go back to Israel. And that's what happened. And then things were going to change as we get in our next studies. But I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you as we see what's going on in the hearts and the minds and the actions of these different individuals here. And again, as I said earlier, we don't see David in this story. And we don't see Ishbosheth in this story. What God has given us a vision of here is what happens when two men with pride in their heart decide they're going to kick this thing off. And again, they're not starting anything new. You have to understand, David's men have been fighting with David now against Saul forever. Or been running from Saul, should I say. Saul's been out to kill David forever. And Abner's been right there with Saul. And Joab's been right there with David. So they have a bone to pick with each other just because of history. You know, it's like the Andy Griffith Show. I thought we were talking about this the other day. I think some of you in here and I were talking about it. We were talking about it when the feuding went on. And I don't know if you ever saw that episode. It was a feud is a feud. They had two men. They were always shooting at each other. And Andy couldn't figure out why. So he went to meet with both of them. And he said, why are you feuding? Well, because they're Hatfield. He said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, they're Hatfield. Well, why are you shooting at them? Because they're Hatfield. He didn't have a reason. But they've always been feuding. And nobody ever told him why. Yeah, I'm going to tell you the outcome of that. You got to go watch it. It's a good one. But the point is that sometimes history brings people to fighting with each other. They don't even know why. And what we need to do is we need to examine our hearts. We need to constantly come before the Lord and examine ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it in me that's causing or feeding this fire, feeding what's going on here? You know, the old saying goes, you know, if you don't like the situation you're in, the grass is green on the other side. But just remember, when you get on the other side, you're going to be there. And you're going to take all of your stuff with you. And you're going to be there, and you're going to be fighting over there, doing the same thing you were doing over here. And all of a sudden, the grass don't look so green anymore. So wherever you go, there you will be. And a friend of mine, I remember telling him this very specifically. It was many, many years ago. We've lost touch now, but he was one that, like many, who think if you just change your environment, it'll all be right. If we just move, if we just have this, or if we just have that, or if we just go here, and they moved up to the mountains, beautiful place. Oh, man, it was an absolutely gorgeous place up there. And I told him before he left, I said, just remember, wherever you go, there you're going to be. And they were just as miserable up in the mountains as they were down here. And to this day, this individual is just as miserable because they don't want to see the fact that they're bringing so much to the table themselves. You know, and we all do. We all do. All of us have something. So I encourage you tonight, you know, be thinking about that as you're going through your week, as you're going through your work and all the things that you have to do. Just remember that God is constantly working on us individually. We have to be willing to let Him do that. And we have to acknowledge when He's doing it. And we have to submit when He's doing it. And we have to take our eyes off of the other people and the scenarios. And we have to take our eyes off the other circumstances. And we're to say, okay, God, let's just look at it this way. This is all my fault. Now, someone in here is going to say, wait a minute. I'm not going to be a rug. I'm not going to let people just step all over me and just be at fault all the time. No, you're not supposed to be a rug. But what you're supposed to be is honest with yourself and honest with God. And if you start at that point, then God will begin to work in your life. And you will find that all of a sudden these things don't bother you as bad. He becomes that peace that surpasses all understanding. He guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as you're going through that, then He's able to work more off of you. Peel another layer off. And then all of a sudden you're praying for the other people or person or whatever it is out of love from your heart for them instead of out of, Lord, you better do something or I'm going to slap them. I mean... And I'm glad that many people in my life have been praying differently than that, or I'd have been slapped a lot. But no amens. No amens. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth of the matter is it's all between us and the Lord. We can't fix somebody else. We can't fix ourselves. So who are we to come to the table with bitterness in our heart and saying, oh, Lord, you know what they did. You know what they did. Zap them. Strike them down. No, we got to come and say, Lord, bless them. And sometimes it takes everything within yourself to do it. And it doesn't seem real sometimes at first. It's just words coming out of your mouth. But remember, love is more than a feeling. Commitment to the Lord is more than a feeling. Our relationship with Him is not based on what we feel. And that's why sometimes people get off track with these emotional excursions and when they want to have all these different supernatural events all the time because that's what sustains them is the event. But that's not supposed to sustain us. It's the one who creates any event in our hearts and minds. That's the one that sustains us. So He's the one that's our source. He's the one that we go to. So if you're constantly looking for something more, something bigger, then you're going to be looking and moving around constantly from place to place, looking for this event, following that fad, following that emotional thing. And some of them are based in truth and some of them are not, whatever that might be. But we're not to go and mimic or duplicate or do anything else because, oh, it worked over there. Let's try this over here. We're supposed to say, oh, Lord, do in my heart what you want to do. I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing for you to change my heart and let me be the light to somebody else. And that's what revival is all about. That's what transformation is all about. It's all starting in relationship. So your homework for this week, class. I didn't see any notes taken tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Your homework this week is to take some time before the Lord and ask Him to show you where your roots might be planted. And what those roots are. And you go even further and say, Lord, I even choose to forgive those that I don't remember. You may say, well, what's the purpose in that? The purpose in that is going beyond yourself and allowing the Spirit to remove anything that you didn't even consciously remember, but digging in your heart and rooting that out so you can now come before the Lord cleansed, and you can be cleansed before your neighbor, and you can be cleansed before your family. That's what we saw Nehemiah do. You know, Nehemiah went in when he prayed before they went out and began to rebuild the city. He said he repented for his ancestors. He repented for all of them, including himself. And he just laid it all out there and said, Lord, all this stuff happened. You know, our forefathers forsake you, and they wounded us when they forsook you. But we forgive them. And Lord, we want now, Lord, you to forgive us because we've been walking in the same mindset. And so what God wants us to do is to put all that aside, take the step by faith, and Lord, if there's anything within me, I pray you will root it out, reveal it, and let the word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrate my heart and cut that area out that has been holding me in this place and causing me to have this trigger mechanism and causing me to do the things that I do. Father, that's our prayer. I pray that this would be something that we all look at in our hearts, Lord, and that we all repent from, that we all turn to you, Lord. And it's not, it's sometimes, Lord, you do many, many things at one time. And sometimes, Lord, you have one very specific thing that you want to do at one time. So, Lord, we just lay it all before you. This is not a formula. It's not meant to manipulate. It's not meant to create or do something. It's meant to be sincere and serious before you, Lord. That's all you ask. And so, Lord, we all put ourselves on our knees tonight in a place of sincerity, in a place of humility, in a place of submission. Reveal to us, Lord, those things in our hearts and our minds that we buried. Root them out and let us be new creatures in all areas of our life, Lord, walking in the fullness of who you want us to be, in the fullness of your Spirit. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.